Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
If you have your Bibles, I trust you do. We are in Exodus chapter 8 today, and it is good to see you here this morning. Those of you that have tuned in online, we're glad you're here with us as well. And when you find Acts chapter 8, if you would, kindly stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I want to thank you for being here today. Thank you for wanting to worship the Lord. Thank you for loving Him, looking to Him. And I hope today that you can look and listen through the preacher to the Lord. The preacher makes mistakes, the Lord never does. And so I hope and pray that as we go through this today, you'll hear from Him. Now, if you're joining with us, maybe you haven't been with us or you were out of last week or so, we have been preaching through God's deliverance of Israel from the oppression of Egypt. And we started on that place, that mountainside in Midian, where God stepped out into a burning bush and He called a man named Moses. And God's doing two things. He is delivering one nation. He's destroying another. He is exalting one man and bringing down another. Exalting Moses, bringing down Pharaoh. And as we've walked through this and are walking through this, we are learning more about our God than we are either of these men. Now, as I said last week, you could study Moses and learn a lot about Moses, and you ought to. You can study Pharaoh, and we will today, and you'll learn a lot about Pharaoh, and you ought to. But behind all of that, above all of that, we're trying to see the God that saves. The God that saves and delivers is also the God that destroys and takes down. This morning, as Bartley brought you your morning devotional, he pointed out to you that the gospel has a twofold effect. It divides. It brings some in and it pushes some away. And so this morning, we're going to learn about the God, a little bit more about the God that does that. We're going to read, we're on the second plague. And today we're talking about just letting the frogs arise. As Pharaoh has made yet another choice. But I want you to read with me, and the reading today is a little bit lengthy, but the sermon's not going to reflect that, I hope. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thy ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died. out of the houses, out of the village, out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Lord, we just ask that you open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to help us see wonderful things out of your law. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are walking through this, and I encourage you. You know, well, I'm not going to say I encourage you, but I'm going to tell you what I did. Since I've started preaching through this, I've watched the movie again, Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments. And maybe by the end of it, I'll have a hairdo like Charlton Heston. I'm hoping, you know, that the face will shine and glow like that. And it's a wonderful visual of things, not exactly biblically accurate in every way, but it is stirred a renewed interest in me. Well, we come to this second plague. And it is really the third time the Lord has come to Pharaoh and dealt with him through Moses. And this morning, as we walk through this plague, really there's three things, big things, that I think overshadow the whole story that I want you to see. And I hope that you'll learn about the God that did it in all of this. And the first thing I want you to see, if you're taking your notes this morning, you can write down. First thing we notice is God's merciful warning. God's merciful warning. I want to tell you a secret about God that I think is not a secret, but sometimes people forget. God would much rather save you than judge you. God would much, much rather men and women turn to him for salvation and deliverance from sin and from judgment and from punishment. He would much rather men and women turn to him than he would to drop the hammer on them. God is love. We know that. But friend, never, ever, ever get the idea that God is love to the exclusivity that God is just. God is both loving and all. He's all loving and he's all just. He is all graceful and he is all righteous. And the two are never exclusive to each other. It is the love of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God that demands the judgment of God. Don't get the idea that, because God loves you, he's going to let all things go. I want you to listen carefully. This isn't the message, but it's a good message, and it's the right message. No man's ever been saved by the love of God. They're saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. All right? Now, because God loves, he sent his son to die. That's the truth. As the old preacher used to say, you may go to hell unsaved, but nobody will go to hell unloved. They went there because they rejected the sacrifice God gave for them. But now that being said, you get a good picture here of God today. He starts off warning Pharaoh. Now, I don't know how you think, well, how many times are you going to have to warn him? Well, you're going to find out, but here's another one. This is the third time, really, that he has come to warn him. And know this, that, you know, the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Idea is this, you will never outwait God's plan. You'll never delay. You'll never decide not to decide. You'll never push it out far enough to where you get to opt out of the whole thing. That is never the case. God is being merciful. He's being kind. But there will be a day of an involuntary confrontation. And that's exactly what you have today when God comes to Pharaoh. Well, the first thing that you see under this merciful warning is God's he's persistently pled, let my people go that they may serve me. Know this, but before we ever get done, I mean before they ever get to the other side and before they leave, 13 times God will use that phrase to Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. It took that long, took that many times. God did it until there come a point where his mercy ran out. But this is the third of those times. Now, I want you to note this before we move on too. This is not to be underemphasized in the message, why God wanted them out. Now, yes, we can talk about the oppression. God, he let Israel be oppressed. He didn't want to be oppressed, but he let that oppression go. That way, when he called them, they would want to leave. Sometimes people think, why has God let man suffer so long before he repents, or before he turns to him, because he repents of his sin and all that? Because you get it bad enough, eventually you want to. And so that's kind of the case with Israel. But he says, look here, he says, let them go that they may serve me. In first time, this is the first time that we see this. We see it four times before we ever get to here. In chapter 3, verse 10 and 12, the Lord said, bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Chapter 5, verse 1, Moses told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Here again in verse 1 of chapter 8, let my people go that they may serve me. He never just wants to say, let those people go. It's not about being let go. It's about being let go that we may serve. You know, the Lord doesn't save a man or a woman to set them loose on their own, under their own rudder. He saves them and then calls them to serve him. What we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, what's our primary goals at Pinecrest? To see lost people saved and then what? Save people serious. I mean, that's the whole idea. And so the whole call, that the whole thing that God was doing was he was delivering Israel not just to get out of trouble, but to get into the land God had for them. Salvation is not just to get you out of hell. It is to get you into Christ that you may serve God and be pleasing unto him. It's not an escaping salvation. It is an enlisting salvation that brings you into his kingdom, and that's his goal. Well, he says, look here, we just simply understand here is the sheer repetition and the persistence of the Lord was with Pharaoh. Now, sometimes God cuts his pleading short. Sometimes God makes his pleadings long. That's all up to him. No man has the right to tell God how long he's going to wait on him. No man has the right to expect God to wait as long for you as he did somebody else. No man has the right to expect somebody else to be, for God to plead with somebody else as long as he pleaded with you. He doesn't have to do any of that. But in his mercy and his grace, he was pleading. Well, not only do you see God persistently pleaded, but now you come here and he clearly depicted, here's what I'm going to do. He says here in verse 1, he said, Moses, or Pharaoh, he said, if thou refuse to let them go, I will smite thy borders with frogs. Now, we're going to talk about the frogs in a few minutes, but right now I want you to take a look at just the whole promise that he's made here. And first, this is not on your screens, but you can write down in your notes. The first thing that he does, he names the scope of these plagues. All thy borders. Now, I told you last week, that if you historians, you know this, that Egypt was actually divided into two, Upper and Lower Egypt. Upper Egypt was in the south, Lower Egypt was in the north. The Upper and the Lower was done by elevation, not by location. The elevation of Egypt is higher in the south than it is in the north, and the majority of what's taking place here is in Lower Egypt. And it is often viewed as just taking place in Lower Egypt. But here, he says, this is in all the land of Egypt. The magnitude of this, the scope of this, literally the word borders here is Gebul, and it means every part of your known territory. Now, that's a lot. Now, just simply know this before we move on. You don't have anywhere in the land you can run to. This plague's going to come, and it's going to go border to border. North to south, east to west, top to bottom, upper to lower. Pharaoh, when I strike this, when this happens, don't think you're going to run out of the palace and head to the country and get over it and avoid it. This is going to be an unavoidable spreading. It is going to be all over. So you see the magnitude of it, but then the abundance of it. Just recognize this and move on. Threatening Egypt, the Egyptians, with frogs really wasn't that big of a threat because they worshiped frogs. And frogs were prevalent in the land. The problem, the plague here, is not going to be the presence of the frogs, but the abundance of them. It's not going to be the fact that they're there, but it's the amount of frogs that is going to be there. You know this, and this is kind of going to make things worse. It was illegal for them to kill a frog. It was against the law. Frogs were considered the images of one of their gods. They worshiped them. It was important to their religious, their psychological life, their mental affections of life. In fact, every year, multitudes of the frogs would come up out of the river. They were used to a season where there would be an abundance of them because every year the Nile flooded. And when the Nile flooded, the frogs would come up out of the water and there would be a lot of them everywhere. But they had seen lots of frogs before, but they'd never seen the kind God was going to pour out. They had never seen what was going to come. Now, all that being said, this is the promise. God has come in a merciful warning. He says, look. He says, I'm pleading with you. I'm asking you again, let my people go. He said, now if you don't, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm telling you right now that you're going to have frogs running out your nose. And you're not going to like it. And then I want you to note this. And here's where you learn a little bit about Pharaoh. The Lord does not record his response. Look in verse 4. Bible says, verse 2. No, let me back up. I'll get you here in a second. Verse 4, and here's the end of the promise. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people, upon all thy servants. All right, there's the end of the promise. Verse 5, it starts. You say, well, Pharaoh didn't even respond. You don't know that he didn't respond. You just know God didn't record it. His response wasn't worth you knowing. We don't know if Pharaoh said anything. And if he said anything, we don't know what it was. Because whatever it was worthless. It wasn't worth being spoken, wasn't worth being recorded, wasn't worth you knowing. You know, we don't have any idea. God, you come to the end of verse 4, the Lord has said, if you do this, if you let my people go, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to smite the place with frogs. And then verse 5 opens with Aaron stretching forth his rod to strike the place with frogs. And the next question is, well, wait a minute, I missed something. Where did Pharaoh answer him? Well, that's irrelevant. He answered him. You don't know what he said. I don't know what he said. The Lord said, don't even write it down. It's not worth knowing what he said. You know, there are people all the time that just silently reject the word of God. They don't have a verbal response, and if they do, it's not worth knowing. But know this, and we'll move on. If you listen, say amen. Amen. There's no such thing as not answering God. Amen. To not answer is an answer. To not agree is to disagree. To not respond is a response. And so whatever Pharaoh did, it's silent. The Lord said, don't worry about it. Don't even write it down. It's not worth you knowing. God gave Pharaoh a merciful warning. And if Pharaoh said anything to us or to him, we have no idea what it is. So understand, number one, God's merciful warning. Second thing I want you to see is God's masterful work. Now let the frogs arise. We come to verse 5 and through verse 7, and the Lord begins to, he tells Aaron to stretch forth your hand and let it happen. All right, here's what is going to be. And there's basically two primary things I want you to note about this judgment. And obviously the first one is just know the features of it. All right, very simple, frogs. He says, we're going to inundate the place with frogs. Sudden overrunning of the land. Now, I decided to go get a degree in frogology this week and learn about the best kinds of frogs that are out there. But basically, the common frog, the most common Nile, most common frog over there is the Nile toad. Now, you're better for knowing that, all right? If you didn't learn anything else today, you can know that the Nile toad is the most common frog in Egypt. Now, There are several other kinds, but that's the majority one. And the point of that is just to show you a little bit how miserable this was. The male is about an inch and a third long at his peak. And the female is about an inch and a half long at her peak. Boys, the girls outgrow us over there in Frogland. About that long. Now, let me tell you, I've seen some bullfrogs. You've seen bullfrogs. We've all seen big frogs. But how would you like frogs like this? Between your toes, around your fingers. I mean, they can frog that size. Sometimes we paint the picture of this place was covered with the big ones. Well, really, it most likely was covered with the little ones. It was covered with the ones that could get into anything, anywhere, anytime, any place. They were just the right size to get in everywhere, all of the nooks and the crannies that these things could come. And the other thing I want you to note about this is most likely this occurred in the later part of the day to the evening. Now, what's that? Why is that so important? Well, I don't know that it is, but it's worth saying, it's worth mentioning, because the first plague occurred when? In the morning. The Lord had told Moses, as you go out in the morning and you stand on the bank and you meet Pharaoh at the river's Nile, at the river's brink, and then you turn the water to blood, all right? Here, it appears, without saying, but it appears that this occurs in the middle part of the day to the latter part of the day. And there's a couple of reasons for that. All right, well, one, all the references here is the first reference, primary reference, is that you'll find them in your bedchamber. You'll find them in your bedroom. All right, that's going to be kind of, you're going to find that really at the end of the day. The first place to be noticed is where they're going to be upon your bed. And then they're going to be in the house of your servants. Then he lists they're going to be in the ovens and in the kneading troughs. Dough and bread's going to be being prepared for the next day. The end of the day, before you went to bed, it was a common thing to get all of your dough and everything ready for the next day so that in the morning you could have fresh bread. And he says, this is the idea. He said, these frogs are going to show up. The first place you're going to see them is going to be in bed at night. They're going to be, you're going to go to make your dough for the next day and your bread for the next day, and they're going to be in your kneading troughs. And then other thing too, frogs are nocturnal. Now, some of you don't know what that means. It means they stay awake all night. You just lift your window this spring, and you'll hear them. They'll sing to you all night, even if you don't want them to. They'll be out there. And so the idea here is that these frogs, they're going to come up, and all the places that he says there are going to be beds, ovens, kneading troughs, houses, and all that. This is kind of the ordinary home. You're not going to have a refuge from them. Sometimes people may think, well, that's a little silly. I mean, frogs, that's no big deal. You try it. Sleeping with frogs, bathing with frogs, eating with frogs, the slime and the disgust and the salmonella and all of the stuff that goes with them. It is a grotesque judgment. Now, that's the feature of it. But I want you to know the nature of it. Why frogs? I mean, we kind of snicker at it, but I mean... Frogs, I mean, Lord, you know, wouldn't yellow jackets been worse? I mean, just going around, or maybe scorpions. How about rats? That really aggravates somebody, is rats. You know, they'll get in and they'll eat all your newspapers up and all of that. Why frogs? Well, I told you last week that when the Lord brought Egypt down, he did it in phases. And he did it one God at a time. Now, they had more than 10 gods. They had a God for everything. But each plague that God brought, Egyptians worshipped the god Heket. That's their name. It's the goddess of fertility. And she was a woman, a figure of a woman with the head of a frog. She was considered the midwife of Egypt. Pregnant women would wear an amulet with her image on it to protect her pregnancy. The ancient belief was that she gave life to Egypt. All right? That was the ancient belief. In Egyptian mythology, her husband was known as Khnum or Khum, and he was the god who formed your bodies out of mud and clay and the goddess Hecate was the one that put life into it. All right? So all that being said, you've kind of got an Egyptian image here of an image god that they worship. And so here's the question that we've addressed from time to time. We'll do it again. Were all these gods imaginary or were they demonic? The answer is yes. They're imaginary in the minds of men. Man comes up with fictional things all the time. They did then. But at the same time, there's a demonic world and a devilish power that is always seeking to take and empower things other than God. And empower things that are not Him to draw worship away from Him. But let me tell you this. Write this verse down. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. Paul writes this. He said, I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to devils. To devils. Now, friend, you may go out here and build you some kind of pine cone god out of a nut or whatever and put it out there and bow down to it. And it's a fiction of your imagination and you can do all kinds of crazy things. You created it. But when you bow to it, you're sacrificing to a devil. That's what Paul said. So it's both imaginary and there's demonic power that is behind it. Furthermore, let me tell you about the frog. You know, there's one other time in the Bible frogs are spoken of not related to Egypt. One other time. Some of you will, light will go on when you hear it. Revelation 16. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the beast and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There is something intrinsically demonic about associating an unclean frog with some kind of deity of worship. This message was clear. You want that frog god, brother, you've got it. And let me tell you this, you've got it and you can recognize now you're not in control of it and he's not, she's not in control of it. I am. I'm in charge. Pharaoh is going to learn that the gods of Egypt are weak, futile, powerless, fiction, but there's imaginations of men and they held no candle. I mean, they have no place, no standing with the God of the Bible. Well, not only is there a spiritual messaging here, but there's also this personal suffering that's going to take place. Let me tell you, punishment without pain is not punishment. That is hard for people to accept. Sometimes mamas and daddies can't whoop that little one because they've got those big brown eyes. Put your hand over their eyes and bust their tail, all right? Sometimes mamas and daddies can't inflict pain because it hurts them worse than it does. They think it's going to hurt them worse than it does the little ones. But pain, a punishment that does not produce pain, is not punishment. Let me tell you what pain is and punishment is. It's a temporary taste of the permanent result. I mean, that's what you do. When you inflict pain, when God inflicts pain, He's given a temporary taste of the permanent result. Just like letting a child touch a hot stove, you let him do it, and don't go home and don't go out and call DHS on me. But I know that on my children, when they quit trying after a point, and that point was when they touched it one time, never did it again. Temporary taste, permanent result. All right, that's punishment. But here's the punishment. The nature of this judgment was to create an unavoidable loathing and misery to the emotions, tastes, and comforts of the Egyptians. God robbed them of everything that brought them comfort, everything that brought them taste, everything that brought them pleasure. He poisoned it with their own god. Here's the idea. Let me tell you, false gods, false religion, false faith will poison everything you love. Amen. And God did that. He brought all of that in there. Now, let me tell you what God would do with the Egyptians. You know, I told you it was against the Egyptians to kill a frog. Therefore, they couldn't do anything about it. You know what the best thing Egypt could do when they were being judged? Be judged. That's it. God put them in a spot. You will just endure it. You're not going to get out of it. You can't stop it. You can't end it. You can't run from it. When I bring down the judgment, all you can do is just sit there and endure it. Friend, let me tell you, that's the nature of God's judgment all the way around. Is that when God brings down punishment, God brings down judgment in wrath or whatever, man can do nothing but sit there and endure it. And take all of the pain that comes with it, all of the sorrow that comes with it. They're just going to have to sit there and take it. Now, friend, when God does his work, he does it masterfully well. So recognize something. What God brought down upon Egypt was what it took to bring glory upon Israel. In fact, the Israelites, the psalmists, would write about this. You ever want to really study this in psalm and in poetry? Study Psalm 78, verse 45. The psalmist wrote, "He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them." Israel, when they would sing of their deliverance someday, they always included this plague in their song. Psalm 105, verse 30. "Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their king." This was not some incidental plague that God just said, "Hey, how can I make them miserable?" There was a reasoning behind it. And let me tell you, every time God brings a poison into somebody's life, that he's bringing in just the abundance of their own desires, an abundance of their own pleasures, an abundance of their own false religion, an abundance of their own false faith, all he is doing is trying to poison the things you cherish so you'll get sick of them. Well, Pharaoh, God knew exactly what he was doing, and here's the first time Pharaoh's armor begins to crack. I want you to look at finally number three, God's meaningful wisdom. God is wise in all that he does. I hope you recognize that. But here's the first crack. First time we see Pharaoh. This is the third time Moses has dealt with him, but in this aspect, but it's the first time we see Pharaoh is not as strong as he thinks he is. And God, in his wisdom, he does this, first off, to draw out the weakness of Pharaoh. Verse 7, the Bible says, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land." All right. Well, get the picture. Moses has already done this. Aaron's already done this. Frogs are everywhere. And it seems that the magicians have been called, and they have done their enchantments. They've done their sorcery, their things, and even more frogs come up. And so the question goes, what is going on here? How did this happen, and did God allow that, and what's it supposed to mean and all that? Listen, I want to give you some of my own speculation, and it's just my own speculation on this, all right? So don't write this down as absolute. You're free to disagree and be wrong if you want to. That's all right. Okay? But I can't help but think they were not called to mimic the miracle, but to do something about it. And what God did was something about it. He brought more frogs out. Amen. The reason I say that is because it's the very next verse Pharaoh turns to Aaron and Moses for help. Here's the picture that's in my mind. There's frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh calls for Jannes and Jambres, who are mentioned in the New Testament. And he looks at them, do something about it. And so they go to do something about it. And whatever it is they do, it just multiplies. Stop, stop, stop. You're making it worse. Go get Aaron. Go get Moses. This has to quit. I think that's the picture. I think that what took place was God allowed the devil to do his work, and then he turned it on himself. And we look at this, we come and see that's what takes place in verse 7. And then Moses comes unto Pharaoh and he says, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, for thy servants and for thy people? When do you want me to do this, Pharaoh? How wonderful it can be." Moses thinks it's over. Finally, it's over. And then Pharaoh has issued a statement, what has been dubbed one of the dumbest statements in all of the Old Testament. And we kind of pick fun at him and even sing songs about him. But he says something. He says, "Tomorrow, I'll take one more night with the frogs." Now, we smirk and we kind of laugh at that, and that may be true, but I think there's a little more going on here than just stupidity. I think what you've got here, first off, Pharaoh's duplicity in his own heart, yes, no, not now. Yes, no, not now. I mean, he's caught, listen carefully, he is caught between his pride and his suffering. Now, that's a place for a man to be. Stuck between his pride and his pain. His pain is pushing him to release, and his pride is pushing him to strengthen. And that's got to be one of the most miserable places a man can be. Between pride. There is something that is foolish enough about saying one more night. But there's also some very dishonesty about saying that. I told you at the beginning that I think this probably occurred later in the day. I think this probably is at night. I think this is probably, it's already dark outside. I think it's probably late into the evening. And the way they counted time was, and I'm not sure specifically about the Egyptians, but it wasn't uncommon to count time from sunrise to sunset, and tomorrow may be sunrise. And when Pharaoh said, do it tomorrow, he may have been saying, look, the sun's going to come up in a little bit. Get out there and get it done. I don't know. But Pharaoh here, the Lord has brought him to this place to where he has seen that he has absolutely no power, no say, no ability to do anything about what God brings upon him. Can't do it. Friend, let me tell you, that's the best place that a stubborn person can be, is under the hand of God when they can do nothing about it. You're stuck between pride and punishment. And there's only one release, and that is to leave the pride, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, as the Bible says. Well, not only did Pharaoh, the God's wisdom, work that for Pharaoh, but he also used it to let stand the wake of Pharaoh. What does that mean? He drew out his weakness, but he let the wake of Pharaoh. What do I mean by that? Well, I want you to look in verse 13 and verse 14. We come to the immediate aftermath of the judgment. God in his wisdom let the effects of the judgment stand. We come to verse 13, 14, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Now listen, look up here at me. When God called the plague off, why didn't he just tell the frogs to go get back in the river? They died right where he left them. The stink. They had to clean up the effects of their own judgment. They had to deal with the whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. They had to deal with the smell and the disgust of everything that God had brought. He let the judgment go. He's done. It's over. But you're going to clean up the mess. That's what he did with Pharaoh. He said, you're going to clean it up. I have ended the judgment. I've killed the frogs. Now, you got to put up with the stink and get rid of it. Well, finally, not only did the Lord draw out the weakness of Pharaoh and let the wake of his effects stand, but to make known his weakness, the wickedness of him. You know, Pharaoh in his dishonesty said, I'll let your people go. Pharaoh knew at the very beginning he wasn't going to let them go. But he gets his respite. And here's a dishonest person, all right? If you listen, say amen. I want you to get this. A dishonest person says, ask me when I feel different. Ask me this question when I'm not disposed to yield. Because when Pharaoh said, I'll let you go tomorrow, he's saying, let's put this decision off till then. I don't want to decide right now. I want to decide when all things are in my favor, not yours. A dishonest individual wants to still be in charge of the decisions and the circumstances of those decisions rather than God. He said, tomorrow, Because once you let this happen, once you let this go, let the plague get out, then I'll see how I feel. And so he comes to tomorrow, and when he saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. Let me tell you something. Repentance from sin, professions of faith that are dishonest, never fools Jesus. Amen. Turning from something to something that's just a show never fools the Lord. He sees right through it. He understands it all. Friend, let me tell you something. We get ready to close. There's hardly anything more wicked than someone who is stubbornly dishonest with God. Hardly anything more wicked than someone who is stubbornly dishonest with God. You're not telling the truth. You know you're not telling the truth. But there's really hardly a man or woman more like Pharaoh than when he says what he wants God to hear but has no intention of it being in his heart. And let me tell you this, there's never a man or woman more like Moses. Never one that's more like Moses or more like Jesus when they function according to the word of the Lord. And when they are putty in the hands of the word of God. When they're your clay in the potter's hand. You're never more like Jesus, never more like Moses, never more like the Israelites were intended to be. Egyptians are a people that are blindly following Pharaoh, and you'll never be more like them than when you blindly follow a man. But you'll never be more like the Israelites in their right state than when you willingly follow the Lord. This picture that is given is not designed in history like some myth. It's an actual occurrence that shows us this is how God acted in history. This is what God showed us in His Word. This is how God behaves towards His people. This is the God that we serve. Now, He would much rather forgive than judge. Much rather. And there may be some here that you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've been dependent on something else or somebody else. Our message is still the same. You have to look to Jesus in faith to save you. That's all. You turn from what you believe to trusting Him. Repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ is what the Bible says in Acts. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Jesus saves me. Listen carefully. My obedience doesn't save me. Jesus saves me. Amen. Now that you're saved, the Lord said you got to follow me. He brought Israel not just out of Egypt, but He freed them to go to the promised land. And when you go read the rest of the Bible, some of them didn't go to the promised land. They wanted out of oppression, but they didn't want under the king. Deliverance is taking you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son that happens in an instant with Jesus. Happens in an instant. But it is to be lived out as a disciple from now till we see Him. Now, I don't know where you stand or where you sit. I don't know the condition of your heart. Most of you, I know your profession is that you're saved, and I'm so thankful for that. But the real question this morning is, are you following Him as He intends for you to follow Him? And I'm not talking about getting up and going somewhere. I mean, is your nature His nature? His nature becoming your nature. His character becoming your character. His Word being your guide. His message being your mold that forms you and that shapes you. Jesus, one of the things that offended Him more than anything was when He would say, "These lips are with me, but their heart is far from me." Amen. Oh, friend, listen to me. The Lord came to Pharaoh and He said, "If you let my people go, I'm not going to do anything. But if you don't, this is what's going to happen." Well, God mercifully warns long before he brings down the judgment. I hope and pray you've received his warning. If that's the case, you need. Maybe today you don't need warning. Maybe you just need encouraged. I mean, maybe you're on the right path and all things are well. You just need the wind at your back and some spring in your step. And the Spirit of God will do that, and the Word of God will do that. Just keep going that direction. I don't know, but you didn't come here today just to hear me preach, and I didn't come here today just to talk to you. I came here today to worship the Lord by hearing his word and responding to it. And I hope you have too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I...
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.